Well, today I have the privilege of having another guest speaker, another man I call friend. Met Mark Owens in Fort Worth, Texas, at a marriage conference with James and Betty Robinson, I think about 2005. And, I kind of met him there. He was one of the speakers and met him afterwards, and God just kind of put a kinship between us, and we've been partners in ministry in a lot of different ways ever since. He is the founder and president of Elevate Him Ministries, a mission outreach that goes outside of the United States as well as all over the U.S., and his whole purpose is to elevate Jesus one person at a time into one person's life. And Elevate Him Ministries ministers to the churches, to the church body, in a lot of different ways with Mark speaking, but also through a ministry called Fully Alive, which is a retreat type setting for men and women, and that really helps people experience the true grace of Jesus Christ in a very real way, in a very, very real way that sets people free. So anyway, I've been trying to get Mark here for quite a while, and he was able to break out of his really busy schedule and fly in yesterday to preach today, and he's going back to Fort Worth today, and so we're privileged to have him. So please welcome my twin brother, Mark Owens.
He's the better looking brother. Again, my name is Mark Owens, O-W-I-N-G-S, not Owens, but I'll answer to anything. And Leonard and I met in 2005. I was working with James Robinson's ministry at the time, and James finally released me and believed that God was calling me. God told me to go and tell prayer to let my people go. I was scared. I didn't know exactly what that vision meant, nor did James, but he released me, and then I had to preach in between him and Beth Moore. With prayer and trepidation. Because Beth Moore could bring it. And I'm going to encourage, I know a lot of ladies who Beth Moore studies. After I got finished preaching, that lady came and bowed at my feet. And I kept trying to get down, and her husband said, "Let her alone." And I looked in his eyes, I was like, "Yes, sir." So I let her pray over me. But she was just humble, and James was kind and continues to bless and support us. And so I just wanted to show a picture of my family up here. Sometimes I think it's neat that you not only get to meet me, but you get to see the beautiful side of my wife, Leslie, who I call Blessing because she's a blessing. Can you turn this mic down just a little bit? I think it's echo. And then next to her is Ella Grace, and I'm sorry to tell y'all that she makes every girl look ugly compared to her.
Except maybe one little girl in this audience that I had the privilege of meeting before, but I'm not going to point her out. And then my beautiful son, who looks like his mama, thank God, and blue eyes, and he grew that beard and covered up that chiseled chin of his, and I don't know why he did that, but he looks good no matter what, and then you got the ugly guy on the end. So we have been called at Elevate Him Ministry to elevate Jesus one life at a time. The man you see with the camera is Jim Carter. He's the national coordinator, actually lives here in Florida in Tampa region. So we now do Fully Alive in Florida, Texas, and Virginia. And yeah, so it's been awesome. It's been awesome. We're also involved in water well projects in Belize and Africa, and then in Honduras, we've got a feeding program, a discipleship program. So we do a lot of things that we don't market. I'm one guy in the body of Christ that can't stand marketing because I believe that we've given over to a spirit of marketing. It's okay to tell the story and tell a testimony, but we're not here to market what we've done or what I've done. I stand before you as a miracle before God. God changed and transformed my life, and there's no way that I should be doing what I'm doing. And God called me to be a prophet of hope. That does not mean a fortune teller. That doesn't mean anything other than I want to encourage people, both lost and believing, that Jesus loves them. I pray that my message today will encourage you. You're going to find out that I'm very raw and real. If you're religious, I'm going to offend you. And that's your problem, not mine. Because I found out that my Father in heaven is not religious. He's very good. And as I get to meet him, the longer I meet him, the longer I spend time with him, the longer that I allow him to get to know me, the more I realize how deep his grace truly is. The hallmark scripture for me is Proverbs 4:23. I don't go anywhere without speaking it. Above all else, guard your heart. For out of your heart flows the wellspring of life, above everything. So everything I do will turn back to that scripture in some form or fashion. God's also taken me on a grace journey. That's been an incredible journey since 2014. So today, we're just going to have you stand up with me. There's nothing spiritual hooky-kooky about this. There really is not. People say, why do you have people put their hands out? I say, it's only if you want to. Sometimes I get bugged when the worship guys say, raise your hands with me. I say, well, I'll raise my hands when Jesus tells me to raise my hands. This is just simply saying to this, Lord, I surrender. I surrender to you. I surrender to your people here. I pray that you would work and move through me that as only you can. I put no hope in myself, but I put my hope in you. That has been unfailing for 30 years. Lord, would you minister to your people right where they are in their life, whether they're on a high or on the worst low. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to their heart and encourage them in Jesus Christ's name. And we don't want everybody to say amen. I'm going to teach you something. We say boom. And everybody said?
Boom.
Okay, you can sit down. So you ask me, why would you say boom instead of amen? I just think it's cooler. I think it's funner. So today, I'm going to talk to you about your belief system, about the operation system of your life. And so the scriptures will come to the end. I want to connect with you as much as possible. I move around a lot, and just the way God wired me. So good luck with that camera back there, young man. So what I found out is many people oppose God and don't even know it. They oppose him with a faulty view of who he is and how his kingdom operates. Yet, how many of you understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, yes, God the Spirit, operate in total unity in their community? And they've never been out of disunity, not once. Mind-blowing for us here on earth, because we know we're pretty good. We're experts at disunity, aren't we? Let's get real a little bit. We're experts at disunity in our marriage. We can really get disunity with our kids when we get that club head speed going on them. You know, kids know how to get disunity with the parents. We know how to get disunity in our workplace. What we really don't know how to do is walk in unity with the Spirit. And you say, Mark, how do you do that? Well, today I hope that I'll lead you to a beginning process in your life, no matter where you are in this journey, that it'll encourage you. So we all have a government that manages our life, and we watch that government at work. As a matter of fact, the state of Florida just watched this with the hurricane, right? Now, y'all get multiple hurricanes. Texans, y'all may be scared of tornadoes. We're scared of hurricanes. Wind with water in it, we don't know what to do with. Tornadoes, we're stupid enough to believe that they're not going to hit us in Texas and Oklahoma. So, but y'all got hit with a hurricane. What was the name of that hurricane? Irma. Okay, don't yell at me. I got it wrong. It's not about perfection, guys. That hurricane hit Florida. We also had one hit in Texas, didn't we? Tore us up. Let's go to the state of California. So we're going to go east, middle, and west. Look at the wildfires that have happened. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of acres, homes evacuated, burned down, flooded out. We watched the horrible things happen, almost supernatural weather, if you wanted to get really down to it, that it was unbelievable, almost like that we can discern the times that we're living in. I do know this, the acronym for all of those hurricanes that hit is H-I-M, him, which is interesting. I'm not saying that God brought those hurricanes, because I don't believe God brings destruction. He brings us out of the ashes and out of the storms of our life. But we watched a government work, didn't we? We watched a President Trump, and I pray for our president as I have for every president. And I continue to pray for President Trump, but we saw him show up and declare state of emergency in Florida, in Texas, in California. We saw governors show up and declare things. And during that time, have you ever thought about this? See, if you're not in the middle of it, if you're in another state watching it, here's what you do. That breaks my heart for those people. And we stay engaged as long as we watch the news. And then as soon as we get away from the news, we forget that it's still going on. Do you realize the cleanup's still going on in Texas and in Florida? Still going on in California? What happens after that hurricane comes in is massive amounts of cleanup. Massive amount. When the hurricane hit Florida, I looked it up, and after they had restored, there were 6.7 million people without power. I mean, that's mind-blowing to me enough just to the logistics of restoring power back to the people after a storm like that. Then you think about the overflow of sewage and what that does to the contamination of water. That government is there to protect the people, so there's a whole thing that has to go on with the water system. Let's talk about the bridges that we drive over every day and take for granted. But after a storm like that and after flooding like that, you have to go assess those places and repair those for the protection of the people. You see, a government was designed by God and in the United States for the people, by the people, to bless people. That's what government's there for. It is to protect the people. God's government is the same way. God governs in everything that he does. You have a government that manages your marriage. Each one of you have a government that manages your marriage, your children. If you own a business, you have a government that manages that business, whether you know it or not, whether you've written it or not. You have a government that you raise children. If I asked you, we call it the family constitution. My family and I wrote a family constitution of how we believe in what government we're going to raise. We chose to raise our children in a government to convince them that they're a royal priesthood. My daughter knows she's a princess, and my son knows he's a prince. My wife knows she's a queen, and she knows she can outrule her king. I don't know what government that is, but that's the way it works at my house. Happy wife, happy life. Some of you men need to hear what I just said. Some of you looked at me like a calf at a new gate. But there's a government that rules each one of those. I have a question for you today. What's your government? What government do you really believe in? Does that government line up to the government of heaven? Is it the government that God rules by, or is it a government that you created? Because if it's a government that you created, then it's a government that you must maintain. And I can tell you, you will lose that battle every time, every day, all day. But when God establishes and puts in a government inside of your life, it is not a government of laws and rules. Now, I don't know if you're going to catch this, but through Moses came the law. This came from the book of John. Through Moses came the law. Boom! I just gave a girl a heart attack. John says, but through Jesus came grace and truth. The Bible says that the law has been totally fulfilled. In one version, it says abolished. That's not a correct word. It wasn't abolished. It was totally fulfilled because the law was righteous. But it was totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He did it all for us. But some of us still believe that we have to live by law. Some of us still worship the Ten Commandments. I do not worship the Ten Commandments. That may offend some of you. I worship the God who wrote the Ten Commandments, and I realize those Ten Commandments were for a time and a purpose to draw men's hearts back to God to realize this: send us a Savior. But our great, 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 great granddaddies that we were grafted into were not smart enough at Mount Sinai to get on their knees and say, we couldn't follow one if you gave it to us. Send us a Savior. Instead, they said, we'll do everything that's written. It's one of the deepest records of pride ever recorded in the Bible. What made these people believe, who had wandered in the desert, that they would follow anything God said? But I say this, as Paul said, praise be to Jesus Christ, who has come now and fulfilled everything that I owed. Every debt that you have owed, if you came to Jesus, past, present, or future, has been paid. Well, if we believe in this government, this operating system, the best analogy that I could give you is a computer system. Anybody work on computers now? It's hard. You can raise your hand. Ain't nobody going to shoot you. Anybody got a smartphone? Anybody sleep with their smartphone? I think my daughter's got hers taped to her head. But we live in a world where computers and technology rule us. And a computer has an operating system, and that operating system defines the borders and boundaries of that computer. It allows the software to drop in there. If you thought about it in this way, have you ever had a computer get a virus? I'm telling you, it'll make any preacher want to cuss. Not that I've ever done that. But boom is right. But a computer can make you lose your mind. And then it slows down and you don't know what's going in. And then you get the IT guy and he talks. He might as well be speaking in Spanish or Puerto Rican. I don't know. They talk a different language to me. I feel like they're speaking in tongues. I want an interpreter when I meet with an IT guy. It's like, what did he just say? Oh, he's going to fix it. Why did he say all that? I don't need to know it. Just fix it. But he'll tell me, there was a virus that got on your computer and it corrupted everything. It corrupted the virus. I mean, the virus got in and corrupted the way your computer functions, thinks, and relates to anything. Sound like anyone? So I want to know this. I wonder if some viruses dropped into your life. And what I'm getting at, I'll already give you the punchline. I want to get to what you truly believe about our Father in heaven. I truly want to know by the end of the day, and I've got homework for you. This doesn't just stop. I pray that you'll come back and listen to my message over and over. Why? Because it's good. No, because it's God and it's truth. And if you'll keep meditating on truth, it'll set you free. We've gotten used to listening to sermons and moving on to the next one instead of learning how to meditate on what God just said to us. A sermon will not change you. God's word will. A sermon will not make your life better. God will. Listen, my personality may bless you. It may curse you. I don't know what it is. But God's presence, when he comes in and you meditate on the truths of God, they change and transform you. So this next week, I want you to get up in the morning and ask God, what is my belief system about your nature? And I'm going to ask a few questions. And I'm going to say things in church that maybe people don't normally say. And I don't really care. Because I know Leonard loves me, and trust me. When you mess up in the thing that you know that you shouldn't have messed up in, what do you believe about yourself? When you say the thing that you aren't supposed to say, what do you believe about the nature of God? When your actions don't line up to Christianity, what is it that you truly believe about God and his nature towards you? Do you realize that I believe over 60% of the men in ministry are being affected by pornography? Thank God the church has changed and moving and turning and embracing and helping people. Can I tell you this? I own GodWatchesPorn.org. Because someday I want to put a billboard that stretches all the way from California to New York and it says God watches porn. Then I want to ask the president, do you watch porn? And then I want to say, AT&T and Verizon, do something to help our children. Because until we stand up in our country and demand, our kids are not being protected by that smartphone. And it is our job to cover them and protect them, because the access that they have on that phone is unbelievable. Moms and dads, wake up. It's unbelievable. And what's the hook then? It can be pulled out, but it's a process. But what do you believe if you fell into that and watched that? What does God truly think about you in that moment? You see, if your actions change the nature of God, he is not much of a God. He is the most powerful thing that I've ever seen, and the most loving God. So I'm going to ask a few questions to you. Do you, and there's a couple of management operation systems that get on our computer, our hearts and our minds. How about behavior management system? Policing not only your behavior, but other people's behavior. You're watching people to police them. Accountability overrides grace and becomes work and check boxes in that operating system. It's a virus that has infected the operating system. Now listen to this. If you got a behavior management system virus going on, it stays in a constant state of confessing sin rather than declaring one's identity and right standing through Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross. Okay, maybe that one doesn't connect with you. How about the Santa Claus virus? The Santa Claus operating system. God is up in heaven checking his list, checking it twice to see if you've been naughty or nice. We teach that to our kids. We sang it when we were children. But there's a part of us that believes that God is actually watching and keeping a record of us. I don't want to ask people to raise their hand, because the truth is, you lie in church. You won't really be true, because when we come in church, there's something, the presence and getting with the body of Christ, we really do it. And it's not that we're just lying about it. It's like we move it away and we get in this holy moment and everything fades away. And that's a beautiful thing. But I really want to know what you believe Monday through Saturday. And in order to do that, I don't want to put a video camera on you and watch your action. I'd like to put a recorder inside of you and hear the eternal dialogue that is going on between you and you, about you. You see, the enemy understands this in this Santa Claus thing. He understands that we'll be our own worst enemy. People are rebuking the devil, and the devil is long gone. He did his damage when you were real little, and he left alone and laughs and looks at the field as it grows up with weeds and fruit that only the enemy can do, bitterness towards ourselves. When you mess up and you get in the car and you said, I hate myself. Can't believe I did that. I just went out Friday, spent some time with one of my board members, got on the back of a horse, and we prayed. I called it time with Jay and Jesus, and it was beautiful. We watched these guys roping, and a guy told me a story. He said, this man, he said, I was driving for him when I was young. He was a 24-time world champion roper. I may have my numbers messed up, but it was really high. And he said, we were in Florida, and he said he missed everything. He drove all the way home. He said, I was hired as a young man to drive him from the state of Texas to Florida and back. He said, I watched that man get in the car and yell at himself all the way home. You're the worst roper. And he had some adjectives, can you imagine, from Texas? Shakalaka, lamb, lamb, whatever those things were he was saying. But he beat himself up all the way home. And he said, when I get home, I'm going to stay up all night, and I'm going to rope, rope, rope. You see, a Santa Claus thing will make you work harder, harder, harder. It's all up to you, which leads you into a whole different virus affecting you then. It's an orphan mentality. You see, an orphan mentality believes this. If it is to be, it's up to me. Get all you can and sit on the can. You see, an orphan mentality won't give their time, their talents, their words, their touch, or the money. You ain't getting to my money, preacher. I'm not trying to get to your money. I want to get to your heart, because if I get to your heart, I'll get everything. But that orphan mentality is so defeating, because at the bottom of this, it believes this: if God is there, he's not pleased with me. And he sure wasn't pleased with me when I did what I did. Orphans feel alone, even as Christians. How do I know this? Because I still have orphan in me. And that's the honest truth. Is it getting better? Every day. We just sold our house and buying a new house. And I sat back and said this. We lived there for 16 years and God has blessed us. We're moving into this new house. I said, what will people think? Orphan. The minute I start worrying about what you think about me and the house I live in, I'm not receiving what God gave me. You don't know where I came from. But the problem isn't in you, it's in me. Then I started thinking, what if I can't afford this? What in my history would ever make me believe, is that me? Would make me believe that God wouldn't take care of me. Yet this orphan mentality begins to speak to me. What if? What if he did walk with you for 30 years and now he's going to? Do you ever have those little things talk to you in your voice? What if it was been good all that time in the restaurant business? What if you're going to go down now? What if now your kid's at college, now you're really going to pay for it because he's going to go wild or she's going to go wild or this is going to happen? Orphan mentality. How about the accounting system? It keeps a record of everything that we do wrong and right. The accounting system, I call it the spiritual QuickBooks. Everything's a debit and a credit. Man, I read my Bible today. Made a deposit. Said a cuss word. Boop, that's going to cost you. I prayed for my pastor today. All right, way to go. Got in a fight with my wife. Two debits. You know how to fill in the blank. I can't sit with each one of you, but I believe it's God's desire that right where you are right now, eye to eye, heart to heart, God wants to meet you where you are. Because if you want to move to a place that is really from glory to glory, you're going to have to change an operating system that you've lived in. If you live in spiritual QuickBooks and you're always keeping a record of wrong and right, and everything's based upon what you do or don't do, you're living in the law and you're not living in the new covenant that God has offered us through his son, Jesus Christ. How about the victim system? You met them people. I call them Eeyores. It'll never work. I'm getting married. Been divorced 3 times. Hey, starting a business. Mine went bankrupt. I mean, man, it's a victim mentality that no matter what, I call them chicken littles, the sky's falling no matter what. And they always are dragging, if you watch them, they're always dragging something behind them. You know what it is? Their past. They're always their past. And you know the goggles that they got on? They can only see the future based upon what's happened to them in the past. Where's that in the Word? That is not God's government. That is not who Jesus is. That is not why my Savior was hung on that cross and beaten beyond what could ever be depicted on the movie, The Passion. That is not why he was resurrected again, so that you could be set free. How do I know that? Because I was. I should be in prison. I should have been married 3 times, and I should have been had an affair on my wife countless times because of where I came from. That was my pedigree. My pedigree now, because of the grace of Jesus, I've been faithful. I don't go to prison. I didn't go to prison. I go to prisons to preach and help people. I dropped out of high school. I've written 4 books. Don't tell me that cross doesn't work. See, that's just the stumble and 2 sticks tied together. It's cute. But the reality of that thing and what happened on that cross on that day, we cannot conceive or believe until we have a revelation of how good God really is. And I want you to understand, I don't want to beat people up. I want to encourage you in who Jesus is. You see, there's another group of people in here, and they're business guys. They're men. Men, let me tell you something. I'm gonna spank you right now. There's some people in here, I'll judge this church, I'll judge this preacher. Let me tell you, you are not the judge or jury of me. And you keep operating in that, you better hide from the Lord. Because the Lord will deal with you ever severely. Because of me? No. Because God is the only one who can discipline you in complete love. But we have got so much judgment in ourselves and towards each other. We got so much hurt and pain and bitterness that we're going to weigh whether we're going to get involved or not. How much we're going to get involved. How about you let the Holy Spirit lead you there? That's a novel idea, isn't it? So whether you're in the orphan, the counting, the Santa Claus, the victim, I want you to turn to 1 John 4:16. It'll be coming up on the screen. What am I doing? Just popping. And it's going to be coming up here on the screen, but I think it's good that you turn your Bibles. We got away from that, didn't we? And you underline it and come back to you. I want you to mark it and come back, meditate this week. And here's what it says, 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Is that a lie or a truth? Let me say it again. Is that a lie or is that a truth? It's okay to talk in church. Is that your operating system? And so we know, that word know right there is the same word an intimate know as a man and woman intimately are together. That is a knowing that is deep and intimate. I intimately know that I know that I know and rely on love God has for me. That's how it should be for you. When you wake up in the morning, do you know in the first 30 minutes of your life what you say and what you think will direct your whole day? If you'll wake up in the morning and simply do this, stand up out of bed and said, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's what I say every morning. Then I start with this. God loves me and I love him. I no longer preach. I used to preach on how much I love God. I used to tell people I love God. That's why I go to Honduras. That's why I go to Africa. That's why I do evangelism. That's why I go to prison. It's not about how much I love God. It's about how much he loves me. We got it reversed. He loves me, therefore I borrow that love and I can go do in the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in his love and his grace. Mark, it's not about your love, as Peter found out. Peter, do you love me? Three times. I tell you, who one that got the revelation was John, who rested his head on God's chest. It wasn't how much he could go do. Peter kept doing. I'm a Peter. John just kept resting in his love. In the end, one died and one lived and one wrote the book of Revelations. I believe that the reason it was is because John received God's love. Peter kept trying to earn it. Anyone out there try to relate to that? You do not have to work for the love of Christ, because that's why Christ came, so that you could have it. You don't deserve it, nor do I. I know I don't. I don't know about you, but I know, and I've got a deep sniff of my own cesspool. I got a deep understanding of my pedigree and where I came from, but that line has been cut off. I've been grafted in, and now my children are living the blessed life. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. First Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter. You hear it a lot of times at weddings. This is worth reading. Church, body of Christ. Let me tell you, you do understand this is just a building, right? Yes, sir. You do understand the true church is sitting in the chair with the unique stones that God's created. And I'm looking at the church. That's why I'm here, to encourage the body of Christ. I'm here to encourage you. Whether there's five people here or 2,000 people, makes no difference to me, but I want to encourage one stone at a time to take their place in the wall as our groom is coming, and he's in love with us, and it's a beautiful love affair. It's a beautiful love affair. Listen, if God, 1 John tells us that God is love, this describes his nature and his personality. Now watch this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. If you'll back that up to keeps no record of wrong, I want to talk to you a minute about that. Because we need to get some truth that some of y'all been in church for 30 years like me and still believe the lies that God's keeping records of wrong. I want to point out to you, either this is a lie or this is the truth. It says on the very last line, it keeps no record of wrong. I would be safe in Greek to say he keeps no record of wrong. So church, answer me this today. Does he keep a record of your wrongs? Church, does he keep a record of your wrongs? Do you believe that every day? Because it's a challenge. Depending on my behavior, I start judging myself. Depending on my wife's behavior sometimes, and my reaction to that, or my children, or my employees, or a work situation. But here's the truth. God does not change like shifting shadows. His light is always the same today, tomorrow, yesterday, and in the future. God stays the same. God loves you. And it is by his love that you will move from glory to glory. He keeps no record of your wrong. So here's the question. Do you keep your records of wrongs? Well, some heads just went down. Ooh. Do you keep the records of your wife? Do you keep the record of your husband? How about your children? How about your pastor? I mean, he's a man of God. For God's called him to serve us. He's just a man. He's just a man. How about your friends? How about the people who love you and serve you? How about the worship team? I mean, guys, we are so mean to ourselves. I'd love to beat up who's beating you up, but the problem is I'd have to beat you up to beat that thing up. See where I'm going? Some of you have given over to perfection and performance so long you believe it's holy and right, and I'm telling you, it's a plan of the enemy. And he wants to set you free today. Let's go to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen to this. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. You see, this world judges you based upon how good you were. My friend Jim was an executive for Verizon, number 2 sales for Verizon. He said he went in one day to get a review, and the guy reviewed him. He said, how'd you do? How'd I do? And he said, average. He said, I'm number 2 in the country in sales. And he said, well, you weren't number 1. That's the world's way. That's the world's way. You see, God's way is not like that. Can I tell you, the Bible depicts who he really is. And it depicts it really well. The prodigal. That father sitting on the seat, of that boy who has squandered everything away, and he deserves nothing but a really good spanking and maybe some jail time. And they ought to take his last name away from him. You see, that's how the Hatfields and the McCoys behave, Florida. That is not how God's government works. What that father did was sit on that porch and wait for the boy. He looked every day until one day he saw a figure. See, but you don't know because you grew up in Florida. Even worse, I grew up in Texas. We wear jeans and boots, as I see many of you do. You're godly people when you're listening to the Lord. Boots are from God. But in Jewish custom, they had a long robe. And it was beyond indignified to grab that robe and pull it up. Because think about it. We'll just think Scottish. Okay, you got it, moms and dads? I won't go any further with it. But if I pull that up, every private thing of me shows. And the father didn't care, and he grabs his robe, and he runs to the boy. You see, most religious people would be offended at the thought, and if the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been there, they'd have been more upset that he'd grabbed his robe than then he'd greeted his son. But we've got a father in heaven that does not care what man thinks, and he grabs his robe and runs to his boy and kisses his face. We see the nature of God in this father because that's the story. As the boy begins to try to download, go read the story this week. Familiarize yourself with it. This is the nature of God. This is the good news that we're preaching. Are you preaching good news of the law? Do people be blessed by it or do they feel condemned by it? I want you to walk out of here and say, man, God loves and likes me, because he does. That father ran, and that boy begins to just tell his daddy, man, daddy, I've done this. I've been in this bar. I've done this. And the dad is like senile. He just, go kill the fatted calf, go do this. He's just talking right through the boy. They never have a discussion. I got a picture of that boy sitting in a tub, and the daddy just scrubbing him down, dirt, all just. And he goes, daddy, you don't know, you don't know. It's okay, I love you. He's combing his hair now. Combing his hair back. But daddy, I got to tell you what, it don't matter. I love you, boy. You see, it's the love of God. Listen to this scripture right here. It's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. It's not the other way around. It's not your repentance that draws God. But we preach that. I'm going to get down and beg and whip myself. No, it's his kindness, his love. He's saying to you, that scripture is key. When you understand the nature of God, you run to the light instead of hide in the dark. You understand? Come. I'm not mad at you, baby. Come get in my lap. It's like my kids. I remember Tucker did something one time, and he came to me, and it wasn't that big of a deal, and he cried, and then he handed me his truck keys. He's just doing this. And I'm staring at him. Mama's staring at him. I said, why are you giving me your truck keys? I know I shouldn't have done that. I said, son, if God treated me the way you're acting right now, I wouldn't have a house, a wife, a life, or children. He'd have took all my keys away. Instead, he just kept loving me. You keep the truck and understand the grace and mercy of God. He cried. Here's the deal. I've had my children actually tell me this before when they were small. I'd rather you spank me than give me mercy. I'll never forget with Tucker, and I'll start landing the plane. I think you get my heart and my motive for coming today. But we were disciplining one of our children. Our poor kids, they're being preached all over the world. That's why he won't let his friends on TV. God knows, I may show a picture of him up there totally naked in a bathtub. But I remember one time I was praying through something, Tucker. He was little bitty, and I couldn't get through. I'd spanked his bottom, done timeout, done this, done everything the books had said. So I began to pray, and the Lord said, I want you to take peppermint to him. I said, and when I say God told me that, we weren't having coffee, and he materialized and said it to me. I just had a thought, and I knew it was God because it was outside what I thought. I said, do you want me to give him a piece of candy? So I trusted him. I walked in. I said, Tuck, man, you know what that deserves when you do that. He kept turning the TV off, and I'm telling him, don't turn the TV off. He turned it off. And he said, yes, sir. And I've got that little spanker in my hand. He said, Daddy, I know what I'm going to get. And I said, how many do you think you ought to get? He said, I think that's probably a 3 spanking. I said, I'd agree with that. I said, but instead I want to give you something. And I opened my hand, there's a peppermint piece of candy. And I said, can I introduce you to Mercy? Son, you deserve that spanking, but I want to give you mercy. Though you deserve it, you're not going to get it. He grabbed that piece of candy and started bawling. He said, Daddy, I wish you'd have spanked me. I'm so sorry I disappointed you. I said, I'm not disappointed. Let me give you encouragement. If you're raising kids and you've ever used the word disappointment, go back and tell your kids, because it is not a kingdom principle. God never disappoints you. If you take the D-I-S off, that means appointment. And last time I read, the gifts of God are irrefutable. God does not get disappointed in us. Matter of fact, the last thing I'm going to share, I may have gone over, don't care. Here's the deal, disappointment. Can you disappoint God? Does God have expectations on you? Does he expect us to pray, to love people? So can you disappoint him? Here's the truth. It's impossible to disappoint God. And let me tell you why. That means that you could surprise him. He is the God of yesterday. And he is already the God of tomorrow. He already knows what you're going to do. He is not disappointed in you. The devil wants you to believe that. He will never put D-I-S in front of that appointment. But the enemy and yourself are always trying to put that disappointment in there. Love never fails, and I believe we're supposed to love. Now, don't get me wrong. Discipline is part of love. So don't go down the cheap grace road of saying that pastor or myself or as parents, children, you should get busted. Sorry. If you don't, it means you're illegitimate and not loved. So I wonder today, if I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and just ask the Lord. Lord, today, I recognize that I did think you were disappointed in me about this. Lord, I see now that there's an operating system in me that doesn't match up to the Word of God. I believe that you were keeping records of wrong. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you just say, you know what? Mark, I'd just like you to pray over me. Just put your hand in there and just say, I see hands going everywhere. Just say, I want to pray. It's great. Hands just keep popping up. I'm going to wait. Good. Good. Okay, you can put them down. So, Father, I do pray over your sons and daughters, your beautiful sons and daughters. Lord, today, I thank you that I did a good job, because that's what you would say. I start today and lead out and receive the very thing that I want to give. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I lead out in telling these people that they are the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus, we brag on you. You are the reason we get to receive the co-heir, the inheritance that was given, and we get to receive it now. Lord, I pray that you would minister in the areas with lies, where they partnered with lies and bondages that made them believe something other than the true nature of God. Lord, I pray that this week that they would be good Bereans and go back and go look at 1 John, 1 Corinthians, Romans 8:1, Romans 12:2 and start looking up, and they would define and receive for themselves what the Bible really says the nature of God is in the New Testament covenant after Jesus Christ died. And I pray that you bring freedom and love in Jesus' name.